tape recorded message number TL 279. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where our study will begin in this lesson, the fourth chapter of Paul's letter, so-called, to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 12. Now, in the verses from 7 to 11, and by the way, I would like to read that straight through in my resultant version. Now, to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For this reason, he is saying, ascending on high, he captures captivity and gives gifts to men. Now the, quote, he ascended, unquote, what can this mean except that he descended also into the lower parts, that is to say, the earth? He who descends is the same who ascends also up over all of the heavens in order to be filling all these. And this same one indeed constitutes some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and some teachers with a view to the fitting, that is, the preparing, the equipping of the saints for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Now, you notice that in verse 11 that I took the word gave and made it constitute. That is exactly what the Lord did. He gave men these offices. He gave them the qualifications. He gave them all that was necessary for them to fulfill the office. Therefore, he it was, the Lord, the same one indeed that ascended on high. He constituted some apostles. The word apostles means divinely commissioned ones, commissioned with authority. It is transliterated here. It was not an office. It was a work that men did, and they did it under divine commission. Now, a prophet was a man who spoke the word of God. He did not go to the Bible to get the word. The word came to him, and he spoke the word of God, and that constituted him a prophet. And some were evangelists. These were men who heralded the message, the salvation-bringing message concerning Jesus Christ. And some were constituted as tellers or heralds of the good news. Now, the next word, pastors, is the Greek word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. Let me tell you something about that word. It is found 18 times in the New Testament. Check it out by means of your concordance. 17 times is translated shepherd, and one time it is translated pastor. Now, can any reader tell me why it would be that a word which means shepherd in 17 occurrences means pastor in the 18th occurrence? Why would this be? Well, it doesn't mean that. It just simply means a shepherd, and it just simply indicates that whoever this translator was, he wanted to get the idea of pastors in the Bible because he wants to get as much church as he can in Ephesians. Now, the teachers were the didaskalos, the didactic teachers, they were given what they taught. And, of course, the most important thing in teaching is not the impression that the man makes. It is not the way that the man looks. It is not the timbre of his voice or anything like that. The most important thing is, does he teach anything? And does he say anything? I've heard men that profess to be teachers who, in the end, did not say one thing. Well, these men may not have been the most attractive men upon earth. They might not have had the finest speaking voices, but God gave them what they were to teach, and therefore they were constituted as teachers. Now, as I told you in the close of the last message, this is God's viewpoint. As the eye of God saw the beautiful arrangement, the order, the system that existed in the Acts period. Maybe the eyes of men couldn't see this. If they had been there, they would have seen it. This beautiful arrangement, every part of it functioning perfectly. And that is what Paul is stressing here, because he wants these people, these new young believers, to know, and he wants you and I to know. You and I who have never had contact with one of God's apostles. You and I who have never stood before a prophet to hear him speak the pure word of God to us. You and I who have never known a God-commissioned evangelist. You and I who have never known a God-commissioned shepherd or a God-commissioned teacher. We've got to know this beautiful system, arrangement, this order that existed for 33 years in the Acts period. Now we need to admit that it was only in part, and when that which was perfect was come, which would be the fullness of the kingdom of God, that which was in part would be done away, but it was there, and it functioned perfectly. Now in the 12th verse, he asks the question that's sure to be asked is, why were these gifts given? Why did God constitute some apostles? Why did he constitute some pastors? And if that was done then, isn't it done now? Well, this was done for the King James Version says, the perfecting of the saints. But I would translate that with a view to the fitting, that is, the preparing or the equipping of the saints. Now, you know, the equipment is most important. If you were going to climb a mountain, you would know that proper equipment is absolutely necessary, or it could cost you your life. I never have done any mountain climbing myself, but I was always interested in the attempts made to climb Mount Everest, because most of those attempts were made, and one or more was successful right in my lifetime. And at one time, I bought almost every book that was written, and I read about all of the failures, and many of these failures were malfunctions of equipment, and so on, and you've got to be equipped to climb a mountain. Now, to cross a desert like the Great Death Valley that we have here, very near to us in Southern California, or to cross a desert like the Sahara would take entirely different equipment, as anyone knows, than it would be to climb a mountain. Or to go through the Amazon rainforest would require different equipment. And those who start out on such journeys must be equipped. Now, if you'll pardon a personal word here, people often ask me about my preparation and my equipment for the work that I do, and I have often told them that as I look back upon the 56 years of my life in the ministry of the Lord, since I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, right today the most precious thing that I possess is familiarity with the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is based upon familiarity with the King James Version. Now, having what I believe is complete familiarity, so much so that no one could bring up a verse from the Old Testament or from the New Testament and surprise me. You just couldn't surprise me and not have to say, well, I never knew that that was there. I've never considered that, because I've considered, and I'm absolutely confident that I have written out by hand many times every verse in the New Testament, and I know I've written out by hand every verse at least once in the Old Testament in the course of my studies and writing and expositions. So The equipment that I have in order to walk worthy of the position in which I have been placed is a familiarity with the Word of God. Now, from my familiarity with the King James Version, of course, I work on the Greek and I work on the Hebrew, but the most important thing is not any knowledge I may have of Greek or of the Hebrew. The most important thing is just an equipment, is just complete familiarity with everything that is said in this, the King James Version, that I can work from there to perfect translations. I can work from there to perfect interpretations. But here were gifts given for the equipping of the saints. And this equipment would be the grace that was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For example, if soldiers are going to fight in the mountains, they need one equipment. And the commanding officer could readily say, you're going to fight in the mountains, here's what you need. Others are going to fight in the desert. And the commanding officer would say, you're going to fight in the desert, this is the equipment that you will need. Other may fight in the dense jungles, and the commanding officer would say, you're going to fight in the jungles, this is the equipment that you need. And so for these in the Acts period, who were going to be apostles, God said, this is the equipment you need, and he gave it to them. And as Paul tells us, that to every one was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This was a beautiful order. They were ranged under, that is, subordinated under one another. And as we see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this beautiful subordination, as God established it there, and by subordination I mean that they were ranged under one another, where Paul says, God has set some in the ecclesia. Now the ecclesia was the outcalled, and the outcalled were those that had a position out of Christ. All who had a position out of Christ were ecclesia, and collectively they made up the ecclesia. And he says here, God has set some in the ecclesia, first apostles. So these were first. And then ranged under them, secondarily, were the prophets. And thirdly, were the teachers. So that is the way that they were subordinated. So the most important was the apostles, the second was the prophets, and the third were those who were constituted teachers. Now, after that, there were the miracles, then the gifts of healings, then the helps, then governments, then diversities of tongues. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 28 and 29, are all apostles? No, all were not apostles even in the Acts period. God had just constituted some apostles. Are all prophets? No. God had just constituted some as prophets. Are all teachers? No. He said, do all speak with tongues? And the answer would be no. Do all interpret? And the answer would be no. But some did. Some could speak any language that they came across and speak it as if it were their mother tongue. And others could interpret any language that they came upon and interpret as if it had been their mother tongue, and they were making no interpretation at all. And so this was the way that God has set it up. And God, as he looked down upon it, saw it as a very beautiful thing. And by the way, I'm going back. At the close of the last message, I was talking to you about Balaam, whom Balak was trying to get to curse Israel. And as the way Balaam looked, that Balak looked upon Israel, he thought that Israel ought to be cursed by God. That's the way he saw it. Really, God saw these in a different light, a different eye. And in Numbers 24, verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. That's the same Holy Spirit as came upon the people on the day of Pentecost, but it came upon him for a different purpose. There's only one Spirit, and that one Spirit, which we have only as the earnest of our inheritance, is the very spirit that came upon the men on the day of Pentecost, 120, and it's the same spirit that came upon Balaam. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. And oh, if God would just open our eyes to see the beauty, the magnificence, the wonders, the glory, the transcendence of that 33 years of which the book of Acts is the history. When God had set up an arrangement and an order which was exactly as he wanted, and everything functioned as he wanted it to function, if we could just have our own eyes open and see that through the eyes of God. He has said which heard the words of God and saw the vision of the Almighty. You see, he saw Israel in these days exactly as God saw it, falling into a trance but having his eyes open. And this is what he said, how goodly, that is, how beautiful, how well arranged are thy tents, O Israel, and thy tabernacles, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lean aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And that is the picture that Balaam saw of Israel. And what would it be if we could just have our eyes opened and see through the eyes of God the beautiful thing that existed in the Acts period, that cannot be restored until God assumes sovereignty and the kingdom of God becomes a reality upon the earth. That is the thing that is being set forth right here, and Paul is telling these people about it. Now, the purpose of this in Ephesians was with a view. Where it says for there is just with a view to the equipping of the saints. These saints in the Acts period were equipped with everything they needed to fulfill God's purpose. If it was physical strength, they had it. If it was physical health, it was given. If this was needed for the work that they were doing, there'd be enough of it. Paul seemed to think maybe that he came short of it because he was in weariness often. But he always had enough strength to do the work that God gave him to do. And he could finish his course, he could fight the good fight, he could keep the faith, and he knew that he had done it. Now this was for the work of the ministry, but that word ministry there is for the work of dispensing. Now to dispense is simply to give out. And a dispensary, in connection with school or hospital, would be where they would give out certain medicines. But this doesn't have to do with medicines. This has to do with the work of dispensing and for the edifying. And the word edifying here simply means the building up. You see, an edifice is a building, and to edify is to build up. And this was for the building up of the body of Christ. This does not mean increasing the number of believers. That is not what it means. Or it does not mean even in building up the believers that exist. This has to do with the substance of Christ. We have dealt with this word in our studies on Ephesians 4:4, that this has to do with the very substance, the very essence of Christ. You see, if God saw fit to give men of the essence of Christ, and the result would be that he who was the apostle gave of himself, and others became apostles, and this built up the body of Christ right upon earth, even as in the days of Moses, when 70 men were given the same spirit, God said, I will take of the spirit that is in you and put it on them. Then you had 70 men who could do the work that Moses were doing, all except the things that were too great for them, And these had to be passed up to the top man, who was Moses. But this built up the authority of Moses, and more people could be handled, and more cases could be settled, and more difficulties could be cleared away. And that's what it's talking about when it says that Satan had the conflict with Michael over the body of Moses. It didn't have to do with that corpse of Moses that was buried out there somewhere, no one knows where, because God took care of the burial. But it had to do with the actual substance of Moses when there was this conflict between the angel and Satan over the body of Moses. So these 70 men became the substance of Moses, the essence of Moses, and thus they became the body of Moses. And so, as God constituted men apostles or prophets or discerners of spirits or teachers, as he constituted them evangelists and exhorters and healers and interpreters and dispensers and administrators and rulers and helpers and even showers of mercy and giving, why, it was just the Lord Jesus Christ giving men his essence, giving men his substance, and this built up the body of Christ upon earth at that time. Now, the next word in verse 13 in the King James Version is the word till. And there have been men who have pounded the pulpit on this word and said that this word is till we all come. And since we haven't come there, that these things are going right on today and so on, why, the word till isn't even there. And it is absolutely shameful for men who claim to know the Greek to try to put emphasis upon this word. This is the word mechri, M-E-C-H-R-I, and this means unto the end, or for this purpose. See, unto the end, that we, that is, the we is the same as the us, and that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And that is what all of these gifted men came to. There was a unity there. There was a perfection about it. There was a fullness there. And they came to mature manhood, to the full stature of the complement of Christ, for they were the complement of Christ. And this is something of what we are to be in the future. Then he says that we may no longer be children. And if you want to understand that, all you've got to do is look at the man Peter, who, although he was a grown man, was so childish. You remember when he took his sword and cut off the servant's ear, the servant of the high priest cut off his ear, and the Lord had to restore it. And you remember when he said, let's build three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's just capture this scene and keep it here. That was a childish thing to say. You remember how he denied his Lord three times and even cursed and swore in doing it? He was childish. But after the resurrection of our Lord and the Lord's dealings with him, after the day of Pentecost, when he became identified with the Spirit of God, Peter was no longer a child, surging hither and thither. That's what the Greek means there in verse 14. Tossed to and fro means surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of teaching. They were no longer that. Sure, at this time that these people worked, there was the teaching of the Pharisees and the teaching of the scribes and the teaching of the rabbis. They stood above all of this, and they stood apart from it, and they were not carried about by every wind of teaching according to man's cleverness. That's by the sleight of hand of men. That's man's cleverness. By craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there's a peculiarity here in the Greek. And one translator translates this with a view to systematizing the error, which is what these people try to do, always trying to make a system out of the error and make the error to be a part of the system, incorporated into it. And we're no part of that, and thank God these were no part of it. So he continues to say, now holding the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all these respects, who is the head. See, we grow up into the head, even Christ. A head is an outflowing source. It is out of Christ, it is out of him, that the entire body, the entire substance, the entire essence, the entire body in its various parts, closely fitting and firmly adhering to one another in accord with the operation of each single part, is making for the growth of the body for the upbuilding of itself in love. The beautiful and the glorious picture of how it worked, and in a measure is even working in a different way today. Can't be seen by the eye of man, but it is certainly seen by the eye of God. Now, in connection with Ephesians, where you have all of these things, we do not have apostles. There is no man upon this earth that can say that he is a God-commissioned, God-appointed, God-authorized apostle. There is no man can say that he is such a prophet, or such an evangelist, or such a pastor, or such a teacher. We are exhorted to do the work of an evangelist. As I told you in a recent study, I can do the work of a plumber. I'm not a plumber. Some of his work I can do. I can do the work of an electrician. Some of his work I can do, not all of it. I'm not an electrician. And so, but there's nothing that an apostle does that I can do. There's nothing that a prophet does that I can do. I can do the work of an evangelist, or I might do the work of a shepherd, and I am doing the work of a teacher. But I am none of these things in the sight of God. Now, just what do we do in the place of this? Now, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. You see, this would be Timothy's greatest piece of equipment in the new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. Well, I learned some of my scriptures as a child. Didn't have too much to read, and I wanted to read. Oh, how much I wanted to read. And there was always the Bible. And I used to read Foster's story of the Bible and was so anxious to know more that I would ask my father to find the place in the Bible where this story was taken from, and he'd find it for me, and then I'd do my very best to read it in the Bible. And I did this from the very early days of my childhood. It helped me greatly to learn to read. It helped me in my reading from that day to this. And so when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't have to begin from scratch to know who Abraham was and to know the story of Isaac and the story of David and Goliath, to know the story of the prodigal son, a thousand and one other things, because these things I had read in Foster's story of the Bible, and then because I wanted to know more, I'd read them in the Bible. And so Timothy's greatest piece of equipment is that from a child, he's knowing the Holy Scriptures. Of course, the Holy Scriptures that he knew then were the Old Testament. We have the New Testament today. And if you want to be equipped from service, most people think if I just knew the Greek, it would just all fall in place. Or if I knew the Hebrew, it would all fall in place. Well, it doesn't fall in place. It'll fall in place, though, when you get familiarity with the Holy Scriptures. I use the King James Version because That's the version of the people, the common people. And since no matter what version I use, I've got to make corrections and make changes, and might just as well make them in the one that's familiar to the people. And that's the way it works best. So in 2 Timothy 4:3:15, it says, "From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And these scriptures are able, completely able, to make one wise unto salvation. If they're able, then let it do it. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith that's directed toward him. Then he declares that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which says to us that all scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustia, God-inspired, given by inspiration of God. Then it says it is profitable for doctrine, and that is the Greek word didaskalion. Now, I tell you that because back in Ephesians 4:11, the word teachers there was didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-U-S, and this is just a little different here. Didaskalion, the difference between the teacher and teaching. So this scripture is profitable for teaching. Then for reproof, and that word is enlightenment. And correction is correctly translated. It is for correction. And finally, for discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be not perfect, but artios, equipped. That the man of God might be artios. And back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where it said, "For the perfecting of the saints," that is the word artios with the word kata before it. See? Katartismos. And it really means to equip along certain lines, to equip down along certain lines. As I mentioned before, if a man's going to fight in the mountains, he's got to be equipped down along certain lines for mountain fighting. If he's going to fight in the desert, he's got to be equipped down along certain lines. So this is for the equipping of the saints down along certain lines. Certain definite lines. But back here we're told that the scriptures are given so that the man of God may be equipped. Just simply equipped. And the word thoroughly furnished is exartizo. That's artizo with the ex before it. Fitted out unto all good works. Now, in the 33 years of the Acts period, what the apostles did, and the prophets did, and the evangelists did, and the pastors did, and the teachers did, what they did is now done for us by the Word of God. We are shut up to the Word. People of the Acts period were not shut up to the Bible. They were not shut up to the Old Testament. They had prophets that spoke to them the Word of God. Apostles that came to them and the words that they uttered were the very words of God, something that had never been yet revealed in Scripture. But we're shut up to the Word of God. And what we're told in 2 Timothy is that the inspired Word of God takes the place of what the apostles did, the prophets did, the evangelists did, the shepherds did, and the teachers did. Now you say, but that's not enough. We've got to have men to apply this word. Well, God did tell us to herald the word, no doubt about it, and to herald the word is to apply it. But nevertheless, we're not going to admit for a single moment that there's got to be a mediator between God and man, that when you pick up the Bible that you've got to have a mediator, or you're never going to understand it. I can't pick up the Bible today and say, well, My, this verse is tough. I don't understand it. I've got to find a mediator who'll tell me what this means. I've got to find a teacher that'll stand between me and the Word of God and mediate between God and man. I can't do that. Not in the least. I've simply got to work from every possible angle and every possible approach and bring everything that I possibly can to bear upon it, and then maybe it'll become plain, it'll become clear. So what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that the sacred scriptures now take the place of sacred men. That the inspired scriptures now take the place of inspired men. And so, in a measure, what the Word of God does in the lives of men, as it's looked at by God, for God is not failing in anything. Remember that. God is not failing in anything. Anything that God wants to happen is happening today. God wants to display His grace, and His grace is being displayed, and every day is completely and entirely successful. And to God, it's still a delightful and beautiful picture, different than the Acts period, but glorious in itself. So that is what we have here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 and continuing right straight through verse 16, as is the Apostle Paul taking these people and explaining the operations and the character, the work of God that took place in that almost unbelievable and strange yet magnificent period of which the book of Acts and the epistles written in that time is the history. Oh, how I wish that the people of God could see the character of the Acts period. I wish that they could see what God was doing, the short work He was doing, that He was going to make upon the earth. How that God said, they that have not heard shall hear, and to see how that they heard, and to see the great company of Israelites, the overwhelming majority of Israelites, who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who came to know Him as their Savior. Well, now the subject changes a bit. And in verse 17, he says, this, therefore I say, I'm saying and I'm attesting in the Lord. You see, he's going to apply the word, so he doesn't say in Christ. He's going to enforce the truth, so he says in the Lord. This I say, therefore, and I'm attesting in the Lord, that you no longer walk the same as the nations are walking. The word other is not there in the Greek, and it doesn't belong there. That was put there to make out like that these people were strictly and entirely Gentiles. And I don't know, and you don't know, and no one knows whether in the background these people were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. There were many of both in this company that he is now speaking to. And he says to them, this I say therefore and attest in the Lord, that you no longer walk the same as the nations are walking. For this is the way that the nations were walking, and this is the way that the nations are walking today. My own nation, the United States, the nation Russia, the nation England, whatever nation it might be, they're just simply walking in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, what they think they can do, what they think they can accomplish, and so on. It's just in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind. You see, it's the corporate mind of the nations. For they all think along the same lines, and they all do it different ways. And he says, I don't want you to walk in accord the same as the nations are walking. They're living in the nations, but he doesn't want them to walk that way. I'm a part of this nation, the United States of America. But for me to walk as this nation walks, I read right here in the state of California of money that was voted for the cure of alcoholism. Well, I'll have to pay that. I'll have to pay a part of it if money was voted to help take care of alcoholics. I guess they should be taken care of, but why don't they take care of the thing that produces alcoholics? Anyone knows that an alcoholic is produced by alcohol. So they tax the alcohol in every way that they possibly can, then they turn around and tax you and me to take care of the alcoholics that it makes. They're walking in the vanity of their mind. The manner of life is the walk. You see, it says, their understanding being darkened, their understanding being darkened, having been alienated from the life of God. Now, this is the same as we had back in Ephesians chapter 2, where people had been alienated in the life of Israel. But these are alienated from the life of God, and alienated how? Through the ignorance that is in them. Through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this is a tragic thing. This is a most tragic thing indeed, that this should take place in the lives of people of the nations and the nations themselves. But nations today are alienated from the life of God. This alienation, they have been alienated through the ignorance that is in them, alienated because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, beyond feeling, have given themselves over to lascivious to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, I'll have more to say on that on the next lesson, but I see that my time is up and I must bring the study to a close at that point. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you.